Shall we petition him in prayer? O God, our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name, God. Lord, we hear all these reports and we see, Lord, that man is in rebellion against you, God, and because of that, your wrath is being revealed from heaven, and we are subject to sin and death and pain and suffering. And God, it is very difficult for us to walk through these things, Lord. And at the same time, God, you have provided a way for us to be reconciled to you, to live eternally in your heaven, to have our hearts filled with your joy and your peace, and to be restored to that place that we were, Lord, when you created us. And Father, we want to thank you for that great privilege. We want to thank you for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, which indeed washes away all the guilty stains of our sins, God, and cleanses us and makes us righteous and holy in your sight. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for this gospel that you have given to us. And God, we want to pray first and foremost for all that were named and mentioned. Oh Lord, that they would find you to be the refuge and the strength that you are, the stronghold, the shield. Oh Lord, you are the all-sufficient God. And Lord, I pray that each one of these that has been named, that you would be doing a profound work of grace in their life, God. And Lord, I pray that even though the bodies may be ailing, that Lord, the spirits are prospering. And I pray, Father, that even though the outward man is being decayed day by day, but that the new man would be renewed. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of these that they might be found in Christ, a new creation, your blessed people, God. Lord, Lord, you've heard each one of these names, each one of these ailments. You know all of these needs before we even ask. Lord, we want to lift them up to you, and we want to ask that you would have mercy in each and every circumstance, God, that you would bring healing, Lord, if it be your will. And Lord, we pray that through these dark trials, that God, you would just be working your good purpose in the hearts of each and every one. Lord, we just pray that where there is darkness, that you would shine your light. God, where there is pain and suffering, that you would bring comfort and healing, God. Oh, Lord, we pray where there is discord and strife, that, Lord, you would bring peace and restoration and reconciliation, God. Lord, we thank you that all of these promises that you have given to deliver us are ours in Jesus Christ. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work your good will and your good purpose in the lives of all of these that we've mentioned. And Lord, then also for our church here, God, I pray that you would grant us spiritual wisdom and understanding, God, that you would cause us to bear fruit in every good work, and that, Lord, we would be filled with the knowledge of God. Lord, that our love would abound more and more as we come to know you better, Lord, and that you would cause us to be a people of grace and kindness and patience, a people who bring glory and fame to your name, God. I pray, Lord, that people would see Jesus in us and that we would have the privilege of leading many to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use us as your vessels in this city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, God, in our homes. Lord, use us as ministers of your gospel, that people might be saved, God. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be called your people. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to have your holy word in our hands, God, cover to cover. And we thank you for the fact that we've been born in this late day, in this generation, God, for such a time as this. And Lord, you've equipped us with so many wonderful things to live the Christian life. Indeed, everything that we need for life and godliness is ours through our knowledge of you. And we just want to thank you, Lord. I pray tonight as we look at the priority of your holy word among us, I pray that you would help us to see this very clearly. I pray, Lord, that you would work your good purpose in our lives through your word. And we just want to thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in this place and to freely proclaim it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, with that, we've been talking about our core values, or if you will, our biblical philosophy of ministry. And we taught for several weeks on the first one, which was a high view of God. And now we've been talking about a high view of Scripture, which is our second one. And I want to read to you briefly our statement about a high view of Scripture. We value the special revelation of God he has given us in his written word, the Bible. Since the Holy Scriptures are in fact all-sufficient, infallible, and inerrant, we seek to always have a high view of Scripture. The Scripture contains all that we need for life, faith, and godly living because it is a true and divine revelation of God himself. We therefore seek to always understand the Bible and teach the Bible very clearly. Clear and expository Bible teaching is a fundamental element in our worship. And so last week when we met, we were discussing these first few statements. The first one was, we value the special revelation of God that he's given us in his written word, the Bible. And we talked about the fact that the Bible is a special revelation from God to be distinguished from the natural revelation of God that he's given us in creation and also in our conscience. That in the Bible, God has given us a very specific, written, recorded revelation of himself. And in it, he makes very specific and clear statements about things. And so that's why we call it special revelation. God in his word has come and given us a very special revelation about very specific things in matters related to himself, to ourselves, to our purposes, our existence, the reason why the world is here, about life, about death, about all kinds of things. God has given us special revelation. And so we were talking about that and saying that we seek to have a high view of Scripture because this is the revelation that God has given us about these most important things. And so it's simply a matter of coming to know what God has said and understanding these things that we gain a worldview which is similar to the worldview that God has. When God looks at the world, he knows exactly why he made it. And he knows exactly what his will is. And he's not confused about the truth one bit. And so as he's given us revelation about what that is, and as we come to know it and learn it, then we also are not confused about God's will. And we also are not confused about our purpose, our existence, the reason why the world is here. We're not confused about why the world has fallen into sin and why there's so much pain and suffering and dying. All of those things God has given us a very special revelation about. And so we want to have this high view of Scripture. We come together, we gather together, and we learn about God and ourselves through what God has revealed to us about himself and about ourselves. Because that's the only place we learn about God specifically. Now, we can look at the mountains and the hills and the birds and the bees and the trees And we can learn that God is an infinitely intelligent being, and that he's a God of immense beauty and power. And there are things that we can learn about the attributes of God. But things in regard to matters of life and death, matters of salvation, matters of God's purpose in the creation, so on and so forth, those things we need by special revelation that come to us in the Bible. This is what we were talking about last week. Then we also made the statement that since the Holy Scriptures are in fact all-sufficient, infallible, and inerrant, we seek to always have a high view of Scripture. So the other thing about the Word of God that we have come to know is that they're all-sufficient, that the Bible tells us everything that we need to know for life, that in it we have enough wisdom to live our life in a manner that is pleasing to God and is productive and affords us blessing. And the Scriptures are also what we call infallible and inerrant. They are without error. The Bible is not filled with errors. It is, in fact, the very standard of truth. And so we talked about this in detail, and I wanted to read to you just briefly the statement that we made from the Westminster Confession of Faith about the Scripture. And you know, you can find these kinds of statements about the Scripture in many different confessions of faith throughout church history, also in various creeds, in various councils. You will find them reaffirming these truths again and again throughout church history. But the Westminster reads this way. It says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." And so basically, the Westminster Divines are saying that the Bible contains in it everything that we need for life and everything that God intends to get glory and fame for his own name through the Scripture. And because it is sufficient for God's glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, that we can't add to it. That the Scripture came from God. It came from heaven. It's the very words of God himself. What will man, the little creature, add to the words of the high and holy Creator? Amen? And so when we look at the Bible, we're looking at a very authoritative work. In fact, let me ask you a question. Is there a higher authority than God himself? And certainly we would all answer, no, of course not. God is the creator of all things. Therefore, when God speaks, his word carries with it the highest authority. That's why we say you can't add to the Scripture. Why? Because the Scripture is the very words of God. And anything that we men would add to the Scripture would be earthly. It would be fallen. It would be impure. It would be unholy. But in the Scriptures, what we find is something that is very pure, very holy, altogether righteous and just. Amen? In fact, it is the very standard of those things. It is the very nature of those things. It is by the revelation in the Scripture that we even know what holiness is, that we even know what purity is. Amen? The Scripture defines those things. There is a majesty in the Scriptures that is unlike any other writing ever in all of the history of mankind. We could go on a long time about the majesty of the Scriptures. But what we are simply saying is in this simple statement is that it is without error and it will not fail. It is infallible. And it will accomplish exactly what God sent it forth to accomplish. And of course, we looked at a lot of Scriptures when we were talking about this. But it is because of this high and holy character and nature of the Scripture that we as Christians must have a very high view of Scripture. We cannot treat the scripture lightly because we don't have any other revelation about God other than natural revelation, which, as we've said many times, is a very limited revelation. It is not conclusive. It is subject to our own judgment, if you will. One guy looks at the mountains and the trees and he learns one thing about God. Another guy looks at the mountains and the trees and he learns another thing about God as he looks and examines and as he has intelligent capacity to understand. But in the scriptures, God gives us a very specific revelation about all things. And then more than that is the tremendous living nature of the scripture itself. The scripture is alive. The Bible claims for itself that God's word is living and active and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart of man. It is a powerful word. Amen? And therefore, it is for us the authority of our lives. And so what we're saying is we want to lift the scripture up. We want to have a high view of the scripture. You know, we call ourselves Christians. What does that word mean? Well, it means of Christ, right? We are of Christ. Well, who is Christ, right? Well, he's God the Son, the judge of the living and the dead, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's who Christ is. Well, how do I know that? By the revelation of the scriptures. Amen? Let me ask you, what you know about Jesus, did you learn it any other place except in the Holy Scriptures? Of course not, right? So we want to look to the Scriptures because we are followers of Christ. It is in the Scriptures that Christ is revealed. And when Christ is revealed, we have seen the Godhead, right? And so we have a revelation of God in the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and was manifested as a man and showed us his very character and nature by his life, by his words, by his actions. Amen? No other man like the man Christ Jesus that commands and the winds and the waves cease and the blind see, right? And the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Amen? No other man like the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is uniquely the God-man. Amen? But he is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? Therefore, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, is something that we seek to lift up, to honor, to exonerate, to submit ourselves to, because in it God has given us very high and holy commandments. He's given us requirements about how to live. Amen? It's not only a revelation about who He is, but it's a revelation about who we are, and therefore what He requires of us, being His creatures and being made for His purposes. Amen? God defines the purpose for our existence in the Scriptures, which is to what? To know God and to love Him, as we said when we were talking about a high view of God. That these are the reasons why we were made. We were created to love God. We were created to know God and to live in fellowship with Him. Amen? Where else would we learn that except in the Holy Scriptures? And more than that, we have a comprehensive revelation of those things in the Scriptures so that we learn intricate details about our relationship to God and how it is attained and how it is fulfilled and how we are sanctified and cleansed and glorified and justified and all of the wonderful realities of being the redeemed people of God. Amen? Okay. Well, with that, we're on to these last couple of statements. And the first one is, and it's number one on your handout there, the Scripture contains all that we need for life, faith, and godly living because it is a true and divine revelation of God Himself. In the Scripture, God has revealed to us everything we need to know for life, for faith, and to live lives that are pleasing to God, to whom we will give an account. This is why in the creeds and doctrinal statements of the church down through history, we see similar statements being made. We see in the Bible God's very words, and these words are therefore the ultimate authority in existence. So now we're talking about the authority of the Scripture. Why should we have a high view of Scripture? Because it is the sovereign authority. Amen? There isn't any higher authority to appeal to but the revelation of God. And then number two, the Scripture is the divine, final, and complete authority in all matters pertaining to mankind, to salvation, and to the church. Consider then, to disbelieve or disobey any word in Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. Why should we have a high view of Scripture? Because if we violate it, we violate God Himself. Amen? The Scripture is authoritative, as it is God's very words, the specific words which He chose to reveal to be our authority and to govern our lives. You see, God is the sovereign authority. You know the very name Israel? Do you know what it means? It means governed by God. And you see, in the Holy Scriptures, God has declared Himself to be the governor. And He has given us very specific commandments on how we are to live, and those commandments are to be fully obeyed. And so you see the character and the nature of Scripture being something that is very much according to authority, according to this governance, according to requirements for life. Let me read for you in number three on your handout, Deuteronomy 10, 12 and following. There it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." Sound authoritative? Amen? You see, there's nothing like that in any other human writings anywhere in the world. Why? Because those are the divine words that come from the mouth of God Himself. And God alone has the authority to tell mankind, "You shall fear me, you shall love me, you shall serve me, and it shall be for your good." Amen? Because He also has the right to bless us in return and the power to carry that out. Amen? So it's authoritative. And you see the majesty of God's authority in the very words themselves, don't you? Amen? And of course, that's just one Scripture. This is throughout the Scriptures. In Scripture, God calls us to obedience to His Word. Now think about this. We're saying that the Scripture is authoritative, and now we're saying that in it, God calls us to obedience. I want to read you a few Scriptures. How about Romans 6, 1 and 2? There it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" Anybody know the answer? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Amen? How about John 5:14? "And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple." Now this is the guy, this is one of the most fabulous stories in the Bible to me, where Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5. And this guy has been there for 38 long years. And the Lord walks up, sees all these suffering people and picks this one man out and walks up to him and says, do you want to get well? And the man says, yes, I do. And he says, rise up, take up your mat and go home. And instantly a man who's been lame for 38 years rises up and walks home. Right? Later, the scripture says, Jesus found him in the temple, John 5:14, and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. You see, those are the kind of words that come from God's authority. And God has the power and the right there by his deeds, to tell this man, don't sin anymore, because I'm providentially involved in your life. Amen? These are the kinds of authoritative commandments that come from the Word of God. It has a majesty about it. It has a sovereign authority. How about 1 John 2:1-6? And this is on your handout. Here, the scripture calling us to obedience. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So here's John the Apostle, giving us the word of God and telling us that he's writing to us that we may not sin, that we may not violate the commandments of God. In fact, he says, if you violate the commandments of God and say you know God, you're a liar. You see, these are the kinds of authoritative statements that live in the scripture. Okay? God is calling us to obedience to his word. In fact, in the Word of God, God himself has called his word the highest authority. He says in Psalm 138:2, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. God says that his word is equivalent to his holy name, that it is highest, sovereign, authoritative. Okay? Why should we have a high view of Scripture? Because the Scripture is authoritative. The Scripture itself has given us everything we need for life. It is a divine word. It's supernatural. It is a final and complete authority for us, because in it, God has given us everything we need to know about life. The scripture is complete. It is comprehensive in its revelation. And God calls us to obedience to the scripture. It is authoritative. He tells us it's authoritative. And furthermore, we are accountable to it. We are accountable to it. Why should we have a high view of Scripture? Because God says we're accountable to it. Amen? Number 5 on your handout. There is no one who is not accountable to the Word of God. It applies to every person, which includes all mankind. And Ecclesiastes 12:13 and following puts it like this. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So here in these verses, the scripture says that the scripture applies to every person, that God's commandments apply to every person, and that every deed that every person commits, God is going to bring to judgment. Why should we have a high view of Scripture? Because we're accountable to it. And God calls us to obedience to it. And friends, it tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins are piled high as the mountains. What is going to happen when God brings our sins to judgment? Well, one of two things. Either you are going to be judged for your sins, or Christ is going to be judged for your sins. Amen? And you don't want to be a sinner found in the hands of an angry God. Amen? So won't you believe upon the one he has sent? And find a refuge in the mighty cross of Jesus. Amen? I hope you will. For your sake and for the sake of Jesus who died as a propitiation for sins. Amen? Number 6 in your handout. We therefore seek to always understand the Bible better and teach the Bible very clearly. Clear and expository Bible teaching is a fundamental element in our worship. It logically follows then that we will seek to understand the Bible so that we can apply it to our lives. To this end, we keep studying and teaching the Bible in a manner which promotes growth in the knowledge of God, His will for our lives, how we can be saved and possess eternal life. The Bible, then, and clear understanding of it is necessary. It is necessary. Okay, so what are we saying? Well, we're saying that here's a value that we hold at Heritage Fellowship. Okay? That we always seek to understand the Bible better. What are we saying? Well, we're saying we don't got the whole thing. Amen? But we are in pursuit of it. Amen? We're not claiming to possess all the knowledge of God. But what we're saying is all the knowledge of God that He intends to reveal to us is right here in this book. Amen? And He intends for us to know it. How do I know that? Because I got a copy in my hands. Amen? And He has very faithfully preserved it down through the ages and brought it right to me and set it on my coffee table. Amen? Amen. God wants me to know what it says because He wants me to know what His will is because He wants to bless me because He set His love upon me. Amen? And He's commanded me to follow His word. And if he says, I'll do it, He'll bless me. Amen? And He's warned me that if I don't do it, He's going to discipline me. Amen? And no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be disciplined by God. Right? Okay, so then, what am I going to do? I'm going to always seek to understand the Bible better. Right? And I want to tell you, when I came to know God, I came to God with a broken marriage 15 years ago. And my marriage was a train wreck. It was awful. Right? And the Lord really impressed upon my heart something very strongly. That if I would simply apply the principles in the Word of God, He would heal my marriage and my family. And by His grace, I was able to do that. And I want to tell you, it healed my marriage and my family. And God just set my life ascending into glory. And ever since the day I was born again, I've been learning and growing in the knowledge of God through the Bible. And my life has just been overflowing with peace and joy and patience and kindness and love. And it's just welling up to eternal life. That's been my experience as a Christian. Exactly what God says happens if you do what the book says. Amen? Doesn't mean I haven't sinned. I've sinned against God 1,000 times since I was saved. Okay? But you see, I read it to you earlier. The Bible says, if any one of us sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The cross bridges the gap between me and God. Amen? And the Spirit of God lives in me, pressing me on to glory and sanctifying my life. And there's a decreasing frequency of sin in my life. And there's an increasing frequency of righteousness. Amen? And that's what happens to anybody who's born of God. A true Christian is ascending from glory to glory. That is the nature of salvation. Amen? Sorry, don't mean to chase rabbits. But I'm simply testifying to the power of the Word of God in my own life. Amen? And as I've sought to know and understand the Bible better, I'm taking the principles of God's wisdom and applying them to my life, and I'm reaping the fruit of it. Amen? That's why as a fellowship of Christians, this is something that must be something we value very much. Is to what? To always seek to understand God's word better. Why? So that we can apply it to our lives. Okay, and so as a fellowship of people, we want to clearly teach the Bible. When you come to fellowship here, you're going to get taught the Bible. And what's going to happen is the Bible is going to be explained to you very clearly. Because we're committed to making the message clear. It'll be a rare day when you walk out of here confused about the things you heard. Amen? Because we're committed to this idea of teaching the Scripture clearly so that it brings light, that gives us revelation and we can understand. Amen? We're pursuing clarity. We're pursuing understanding of God's truth. Amen? That's a value that we have. That's something that defines who we are. We're a people who are pursuing a clear understanding of God's knowledge in the Scripture. Amen? So that when our revelation knowledge of God is in fact a true and accurate, real knowledge of the true and living God. Amen? A lot of people say they know God, and they don't know who God is. And so that God is a God of their own making. Amen? Somebody said, God made man in his own image and man has returned the favor 1,000 times. Right? So we keep recreating God in our own image. And many times that's what we do with Bible truth. We hear Bible truth, and we're not sure we like it, so what do? We reject it, and we say, God is not like that. Why? Because I don't like it. It doesn't make me comfortable. Right? Well, if a fallen sinner is comfortable in the presence of a holy God, something is wrong. Amen? You with me? Even a redeemed man in the presence of God is extremely uncomfortable. That's why God says, this is the one I esteem. Who does God esteem? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and what? Trembles at my word. Right? Why? Because he fears me. He fears my holy name. Why? Because God is a God who is greatly feared in the council of the holy ones. Even the mightiest of angels fear God. Amen? How much a little worm of a creature like me, who's sinned and rebelled against his holiness 1,000 times, of which I might add the punishment is infinite torment out of the presence of God for one sin. And that's the just penalty for God against sin. You know, you begin to learn about God and, you know, hey, there are things that should make you very uncomfortable. Amen? So don't reject Bible truth because it makes you uncomfortable. Seek to clearly understand it. And that which makes you uncomfortable, pray and seek guidance from God and say, God, help me to grasp this. I know you've revealed this for a reason and a purpose. I need to know what it means, God. Show me where this piece of the puzzle fits into my knowledge of who you are. Show me how this will change my life. Show me how I can use this to minister to those around me who are hurting, who badly need your grace and your love. Amen? Because we're all ambassadors too. Amen? Of course, the scripture tells us that too. You see, it's everything about life that the scripture reveals to us. Amen? Okay. The point we were on is that clear understanding of the Bible is necessary. Clear understanding of the Bible is necessary. That's why it's all about the Bible. Right? We get together, what do? We worship God, and we learn about Him in the Scripture, and we love one another and provoke one another toward good deeds. Amen? Because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Because that's who God is, and that's what God does. Remember, we must walk as Jesus walked. Do the things He does. Go the place He goes. Say the things He says. Amen? The Bible is necessary. The Bible, therefore, is necessary for our lives for at least three reasons. I got these out of Grudem's, and I think they're just fabulous. I've condensed them here. But the Bible, number seven, is necessary for maintaining spiritual life. Scripture is necessary for the daily maintenance of our spiritual life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of mockers, or stand in the way of sinners, right? But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and on his law he doth meditate when? Both day and night. You see, that's the blessed man. The blessed man maintains his spiritual life by meditating on the law of God day and night. Right? And what is the outcome? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. And whatsoever he does, it prospers, and its leaf does not wither. Amen? You see, his spiritual life is maintained as he meditates day and night on the Word of God. Why? Because Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. We live on the word of God. Why? Because we're heavenly beings. And we need heavenly food. This is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers. Right? Amen? We live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Bible is necessary. The law of the Lord is necessary. For what? For maintaining spiritual life. Right? So we're going to seek to clearly understand it. And I mean, just think of all the glories of God that are in the Scripture. I mean, I don't know how long you've been saved. I've been saved for 15 years. For 15 years, I've had my nose in the Bible. Right? And every time I get my nose in the Bible, I find some glorious, profound truth of God. It's just, you know, shining into my heart like the beaming of sunlight. And it's always there. It's just a continual spring of life. Amen? That's been my experience with the Word of God. It's been maintaining my spiritual life. To neglect the regular reading of God's Word is as detrimental to our spiritual health as the neglect of physical food is to the health of our bodies. Amen? Peter, 1 Peter, number 8 on your handout, 2:2, says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Amen? Long for the pure milk of the word. The Bible is also necessary, number 9 on your handout, for a certain knowledge of God's will. The Bible is necessary for a certain knowledge of God's will. Number 10. In the Bible, we have clear and definite statements of God's will. Think about that. In the Bible, we have clear and definite statements of God's will. I was talking to somebody today about God's will. Right? And there was an issue at hand. What is God's will in this issue? And, you know, my mind goes reeling through the catalog of Scripture in my brain and what comes out the other side, right? Well, God has spoken very clearly and explicitly about that very thing. So here's what God's will is. Right? Why? Because here's what it says right here in the Bible. Amen? There are very clear and explicit, definite statements in the Bible about what God's will is. And so, therefore, the Bible is necessary for a certain knowledge of God's will. And it's not a bowl of Jell-O, right? It's a certain knowledge of God's will. Why? Because He's made clear statements about what He desires and what He commands and what is righteous and true and holy and altogether good and what is wicked and evil and a violation of His character. He's made clear statements about those things. Amen? And so think how wonderful it is that in the Bible we have these clear, definite statements of God's will. The Bible makes very specific statements about our existence, about who God is, how we relate to God and others, and many other things about life and death. Think about it. What other book can you open up and read and find very clear, specific statements about death? And God's told you everything from A to Z. Amen? Everything you need to know. Right? It's amazing. If we are to know what God expects of us, it is imperative that we know what He has said to us in His Word. Romans 12:2 says it like this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? Don't conform to the world, but let the Scripture transform and renew your mind. Amen? And then it says what? That you may prove what the will of God is. His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Amen? So, what are we doing? Well, we're seeking to always understand the Bible better. So that we don't question when we come to those crossroads of life and we say, Lord, which way do I go? That our clear understanding of the knowledge of God revealed in the Bible tells us exactly which way to go. Amen? The Bible is necessary, number 11, for a knowledge of the gospel. The Bible is necessary for a knowledge of the gospel. Scripture is necessary for a true knowledge of the gospel in order for man to be saved from sin and death. Without this knowledge of the gospel, man cannot be reconciled to God. Let me read God's words. Romans 10:13 and following. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, how does faith come? By hearing by the word of Christ. How do they do that? Well, unless someone is sent and preaches, the gospel doesn't go out and man has nothing to believe upon for salvation. It is through the living and abiding word of God that every man who's been born again has been born again. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves sinners from sin. Okay? Consider some comments here by Grudem. This is number 12. This passage, the one I just read in Romans 10, is one of several that show that eternal salvation comes only through belief in Jesus Christ and no other way. Speaking of Christ, John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Similarly, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Peter, on trial before the Sanhedrin, says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Of course, the exclusiveness of salvation through Christ is because Jesus is the only one who ever died for our sins or whoever could have done so. Paul says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. There is no other way to be reconciled to God than through Christ, for there is no other way of dealing with the guilt of our sin before a holy God. Consider, what other lamb died for your sins? Amen? So you see, the Bible makes very specific statements about the gospel and the way someone is reconciled to God. The Bible is necessary for salvation, then, in this sense. One must either read the gospel message in the Bible for oneself or hear it from another person. Amen? How do people get saved? Somebody tells them the word of Christ. Amen? Or they open up the book and they read it from themselves. One way or the other. Therefore, the Bible is necessary for a knowledge of the gospel. Amen? And it seems like even with all that revelation of the gospel, the church has such a struggle getting it right down through the ages. Amen? And I want you to know the gospel is under attack in our day like it never has been before. And it seems like with the more revelation comes the more schisms and spasms and ways to distort the truth. Amen? It's an amazing thing to me. But what's wonderful, comforting truth is that God is sovereign. And he will do all his holy will. And he will accomplish all his good purpose. And all the elect will be saved. Amen? And Jesus said, I ain't going to lose a one. Of all that the Father has given me, I ain't going to lose a one. But I'm going to raise him up at the last day. Amen? Glorious truth. Glorious truth. Wonderful. Therefore, to this end, we continually seek to teach the Bible very clearly so that people can understand it and apply it to their lives. This is a value that we have. We value clear teaching of the Bible so we can apply it to our lives. This is why the Bible clearly exhorts the pastor-teacher to be well-studied and diligent to teach the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Doing what? Handling accurately the word of truth. There's a priority for a pastor. Amen? Here's another one, number 13 on your handout. 2 Timothy 4. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Amen? So what does the man of God need to do? He needs to preach the word. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and with instruction. Amen? What's he need to do? He needs to instruct with patience. He needs to clearly present the word of God. Number 14. So, it is our aim in our corporate worship services to always bring clear and expository teaching of the Bible to the church. Expository teaching is to expose the text of Scripture and to explain it in a way as for it to be understood. So we take the text of Scripture and we look at it very carefully and we break it down in little phrases and words and we explain what it means. We expose the meaning of the words of God so that we clearly understand it. Amen? Nehemiah 8:8 says, "And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." Amen? There you see the example in Nehemiah's Bible teaching. He was translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Amen? Nehemiah was giving clear and expository teaching of the Word of God. Amen? This then is a fundamental part of our worship, that we may all partake in God's nature and be transformed into His image by the power of His Word. And lastly, Colossians 1:28. Here is something we value. "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man, and of course women, with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Those are gender neutrals there. Because by the Word of God, we are coming to completely understand God. And it is through the great and precious promises of God that we participate in the divine nature. It's as we learn about who God is, and we come to value His virtues, that we are then transformed into that same image, the Scripture says, from glory to glory. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18? As we are beholding as in a mirror, right? Jesus, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. How? As we are beholding Him. as we open up the scripture and we read the revelation of who he is, we see who he is, we value it in our heart, we attribute and ascribe worth to him, and then we can't help but become like him because that's what we value and we worship. Amen? It's a glorious work that the word of God is doing in our lives. Amen? Making us pure, making us holy, fashioning us in the image of God. What a glorious thing it is. Amen? Shall we pray? God our Father, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. It is a wonderful, majestic, glorious revelation to us, and God, we do cherish it. We are so thankful, God, that you have given us your word. You have given it to us in so many ways for us to understand. Lord, you've gifted so many men and women throughout church history, Lord, to keep nourishing and teaching your church. God, I pray that you would work that same thing in us, Lord. I pray that we would be busy provoking one another toward love and good deeds and continuing to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, Lord, that we might all seek to be found in the same image as Jesus. Lord, that we would be like Jesus. Help us, God, as a corporate body of people, to each as individuals become like Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. I pray that we would hold it in high esteem. And Lord, may we pass this on as a heritage to our children and our children's children. God, that they would have a high view of Scripture, even as we do. May it be, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.